Rest of you, let's turn in a Bible, whether it's the one in front of you or the one that you brought from home, to Matthew chapter 23. We're only going to be looking at two verses today, verses 23 and 24 of chapter 23. But we're continuing our series on whose vision. And if you haven't been around and you don't know what we're talking about when we're talking about whose vision, basically what we're asking a question. Whose vision are we going to follow when it comes to the church? Everybody has a desire for what they want the church to look like. Everybody has a goal or a thought about what they think the church should be, but they're all different. So whose vision should we follow? And part of what this series is about is learning that every one of us should submit our vision to the vision of the Lord Jesus and what He wants for His church. And so today we're going to be talking about that. Before we dive in, there's just a couple of things I want to say. First, I prayed about the marriage conference, and you heard Stephen Kelly make the announcement earlier. And I just want to say the McLaughlins are providing the food. That in and of itself should cause you to want to come. For $10... For $10 a couple, you get to come and hear teaching about how to communicate better with your spouse. Now, I'm tempted to say, raise your hand if you think you communicate well with your spouse. But I'm afraid that no hands would go up. So, my encouragement to you would be, that's a good investment. $10. You get a full belly of good food, and you get to learn a little bit about what it means to communicate well with your spouse. I think all of us could use a full belly of good food and better communication skills. So I encourage all of you who, if you haven't signed up, go ahead and sign up, because space could be limited if you don't sign up soon. The other thing that I wanted to say before we dive in is, and this is more serious, I'm very inadequate to preach this message. I wish I could be in your shoes and sit and listen to someone else preach this, because this has really hit me hard this week. And that's just my confession to you. But try as I might, I can't wiggle my way out of it, because this is what I'm called to do, is to preach God's word to you as His church. So I say that just to have open hands and hopefully an open heart to say, I am not going to be preaching as one who has got it together and I know how to do this right and you don't. It's more of, I don't know how to do this either, but I know that this is what God calls us to. So hear it from that heart, because that's where it's coming from. And now, this is God's word. Jesus is speaking. And He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Let's pray. Father, I've already confessed to these folks and to you that I don't feel very adequate to preach this message, but I ask that by your Spirit, your strength would be made perfect in my weakness and my inadequacy. If I'm a beggar pointing to where others who are hungry can get bread, then let it be so. And if I'm someone who is sick and who knows the way to the hospital, then let me show these folks the way to go. Not because I've arrived, but because I know you are the faithful God who loves us and who wants more than just our forgiveness. You want our transformed lives. You want our lives to conform to the image of Jesus. And so by your Spirit, would you work in each one of us today that we would leave here repentant and growing in the weightier matters that you call us to participate in. And we pray this in the name of Jesus and for his glory, along with you, Father and Holy Spirit, our one true God. Amen. There is a story about an old pastor who was standing outside of an old church building. It was a church building. Several members of the congregation were gathered around with him. This building was about to be demolished. This church building that had stood for a couple hundred years. But the government had decided that a highway needed to go right through where that building was, and so it was to be demolished. And yes, monies were paid out and that sort of thing, but it was just a sad day for so many people watching this building being destroyed. And the pastor had spent his entire working career, his entire ministry in this one church building, the majority of his adult life. He had preached thousands of sermons there. He had conducted hundreds of weddings and funerals. He had done baptisms. He'd seen children whom he had baptized grow up or move away or become leaders in the church. But now it was all over. The building was about to be demolished in the name of progress. And as the record ball began to strike the building, one of the guys from the wrecking crew noticed that the pastor was tearing up. So he walked over to him to try to say something to him about it. And he says, "I know this must be really difficult for you, Pastor. All those memories, all those good times, all those good things that you and your ministry have done through and in that building, and all the people that have passed through your doors that you remember. I can't imagine how hard this must be for you." And the pastor replied, "Yeah, it's worse than all that. I think I left my iPhone in there." Priorities. What's more important, an iPhone or a building full of memories and people? Priorities. What's more important, an electronic device that you can replace very easily, or those sentimental things that may not ever come back? We all have our priorities. Sometimes they're rightly lined up, and sometimes not. And my argument for today, and what I believe Jesus is going to be talking about, at least in one sense in this passage, is about priorities. You see, Jesus' vision for his church is that we would rightly sort out our priorities, that we would rightly sort our priorities. And that's part of what he's talking about in this passage. Now, we've been talking about priorities over the last several weeks. This vision that Jesus has for his church, it's about loving one another. It's about humility. It's about unity and showing unity. And in this passage, Jesus is pointing to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people of his day. And he's saying, there's something wrong with your priorities. Now, if you read through the entire chapter of Matthew 23, you'll notice that it has a lot of these woe statements. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Jesus is really laying it on these religious leaders. And we could spend a lot of time just talking about the chapter as a whole as to what Jesus says, but in this one part, in this one woe, we see something very significant and unfortunately very easy for the church to fall into. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And then he says in verse 24, you blind guides, you're straining out a gnat while swallowing a camel. Jesus is criticizing these religious leaders for being so scrupulous, so meticulous about one area of their faith, while at the same time overlooking more important things. I'm sorry, but I can't think about this passage without thinking about the first Harry Potter movie. I know you're going to like, what? But in Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, there's this scene where Harry, Hermione, and Ron have been sneaking around Hogwarts, and after coming in contact with a three-headed dog named Fluffy, they rush back to their rooms, and Hermione says, now, if you two don't mind, I'm going to go to bed before either of you come up with another clever idea to get us killed, or worse, expelled. And Ron says, she really needs to sort out her priorities. And that's what I think about here. Which is worse, being killed or being expelled? And which is more important, going out to your garden and finding your mint, your dill, your cumin, and oh my God, I got 10 of these plants, so I'm going to take one of those for God, and I'm going to take one of these for God, and you spend all your day doing that, while at the same time, there are people made in the image of God that you're ignoring. People who are suffering, people who are in pain, people who are being abused and mistreated, people who God cares about. But these Pharisees were so focused on one thing that they couldn't see the big picture of what was more important. Now, Jesus doesn't say that tithing wasn't important. You know, as a pastor, I feel like I have to say that, right? Yeah, sure, of course tithing is important. But on the scale of importance, people are important. People are important. Because people are the ones who are made in the image of God. And part of what Jesus is, what I think Jesus will show us in this passage is that when our priorities are skewed, like the Pharisees, when our priorities are skewed, we may fall into the trap of religiosity. Religiosity. And I'm going to define that word in a minute. Religiosity. That is, we emphasize specific religious tasks while minimizing or ignoring relationships. That's what religiosity is. It's emphasizing specific religious tasks while minimizing or ignoring relationships. Again, think about what the scribes and the Pharisees are doing in this passage. They are tithing their mint, their dill, and their cumin. I mean, they are spending possibly hours just pouring over their gardens to make sure that they are very scrupulous in this one area while minimizing or ignoring people. No wonder Jesus calls them hypocrites. No wonder he calls them blind guides. No wonder he says, you're trying to strain out a gnat while you're swallowing a camel. Before we jump on the bandwagon of those silly Pharisees and scribes. They're such bad guys in the scriptures. Every time their names comes up, we kind of puff ourselves up a little bit and say, we're so much better than they are. Let's think how this might apply to us. Isn't it easier to focus on tasks rather than people? Isn't it easier to find certain particular things to do to make you feel like, well, this is what religion is about, this is what my faith is about? I get up in the morning and I pray, or I get up in the morning and read my Bible. For some of us, that's easy. But getting in the midst of a messy situation with a person and really loving them well, right where they are, that's a lot harder. Maybe we might want to, you know, move over to those task-oriented things because they're just easier. They're more comfortable. Now, that doesn't mean that those tasks are bad. That doesn't mean those tasks are wrong. But again, where's our emphasis? The Pharisees and the scribes, they were full of religiosity. They were full of focusing on tasks and rules and regulations while ignoring the real needs of people. But Jesus calls us, the church, Jesus calls us to focus on weightier matters. Not to ignore those other matters, but to focus on the weightier matters, the matters that involve care and love of people. I hope you understand where I'm coming from with this. I mean, think about it. Jesus often would point out that there were two ways that the law could be summarized, two great commandments. And you know what those are. If you've been in the church for any number of years, you know what those commands are. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said that all of the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. Everything about what's written in the Old Testament, everything that's written in the scriptures in some sense, can be summarized by those two commands. We love God with all that we are, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. But religiosity, hypocrisy, the way that the scribes and the Pharisees did their religion, they were focusing on tasks and rules and regulations and neglecting people. Priorities. It's a good question to ask. Where are my priorities? Where are the church's priorities? What do we see as most important? God and people or tasks? And again, tasks aren't bad. In fact, some ways you have to do tasks in order to love God and love people. But where is the emphasis? Where is the focus? That's the real heart of the matter, isn't it? We all struggle, I think, with priorities. We all can get caught up in mixed up, skewed priorities. I know I can, and I have, and that's why this passage hit me so hard this week. And it reminded me of a story that I've told plenty of times by Stephen Covey, and you probably recognize it if you've been around long enough, about a professor who brought out a jar, an empty jar, and he laid it in front of his class and he said, "What's this?" And they're like, "It's an empty jar." And he brought out a box of rocks, really big rocks, and he started putting the rocks in. And when he filled it as far as the rocks could go, he said, "Is this jar full?" And the entire class said yes. And then he brought out a little box of pebbles. And he started pouring those. And then, you know, the pebbles went in between the cracks of the big rocks. And he said, so, is this jar full now? And you're like, well, yeah, it has to be full now. So he brought out a little box of sand. And he started pouring the sand into the jar. And he said, is the jar full now? And by this time, they're like, no, it probably isn't. And then he brought out a pitcher of water, and he poured water up to the brim. And then he said, okay, what's the moral of this? What is the take home of this illustration? And one kid, you know, raises his hand. He says, okay, you can always fit more into your life. And I think that's what we tend to think. We can always fit more stuff into our life. The professor shook his head and said, no. The real take home of what I just showed you is you have to put the big rocks in first. You have to put the most important things in first. You have to focus on the things that are weightier matters first if you want a well-ordered life with well-ordered priorities. And unfortunately, our priorities are not always the weightier matters. I hear that there's a game tonight. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there is a certain contingent of a group of people in our church that really like favor one team over another. I don't know if you knew that or not. And I take a little bit of pleasure in giving you this illustration because of those folks. But last year in February in the Washington Post, there was an article entitled, For Tom Brady, football is his religion. No, really. That was the title. For Tom Brady, football is his religion. Now, I read the article and yeah, I mean, basically it's saying he's very dedicated. He's very, you know, he's in it. He's in it to win it. And I get that. And to be in football, you probably have to do that to a certain extent. But it did make me think, what happens when football is over for Tom Brady? Now, I don't know Tom Brady from, you know, Adam's house cat. I just don't know. But what I will say is anybody who puts all their eggs in one basket of any sort, if that basket isn't the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's not our God who loves us, if it's not the God with steadfast love for generation after generation who loves and cares for us, that basket is going to disappoint us greatly at some point. Priorities. Should football be that big of a priority for the church? I'm not saying you can't watch a game. I'm not saying that. But I am asking, where are our priorities? And how do we show those priorities by the way, the decisions we make and the way we live? Where are the weightier matters of our lives? Jesus talks about weightier matters in this passage, and he specifically names three. There are more weightier matters, I believe, if you read through the scripture, but some of the weightier matters that Jesus talks about in this passage that he calls us to uphold are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And if we look at this passage where Jesus is saying, you scribes and Pharisees, you're focusing on your garden and tithing your mint and your cumin. That's weird when you should be focusing on justice, when you should be focusing on faithfulness, when you should be focusing on mercy. And rather than taking all three of those things and saying they're all distinct, I really would like to show you how they all fit together for a moment. When we hear the word justice, we tend to think about retributive justice. And if you don't know what I mean by that, I'm talking about if you steal something and you get caught, you pay the consequences. That's how we typically think about judgment, justice. And that is there in the scriptures. But over and over, we see in scripture that God's picture of justice is bigger. It is a picture of what you might call restorative justice, where there are vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and they are helped by those who love them, who care for them. And why do we do that? Because they're made in the image of God. And the way we treat the image of God is, in some sense, the way we treat God. How do I know that? Because when God came in the flesh, we killed him. That's what we did. He didn't measure up to our standards of what we wanted as a king. So we cried out, "Crucify him." Even though he was God of very God and he put on flesh and he showed weakness and vulnerability, we killed him. Because human beings are constantly redefining goodness for our own advantage, at the expense of others. That's what sin does. It turns us in on ourselves so that we're focused mainly on what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and if you get in my way, watch out. And God knows this. And so this idea of restorative justice, of mercy, caring for people when they're in pain and hurt and suffering, faithfulness to people and to God, all of those things wrapped up into one, it's about us going against the grain of our sin and going with the grain of God's grace, mercy, love, and goodness to us. And if you're thinking, well, Stuart, where are you getting all this stuff about justice from, and or mercy or faithfulness? Where are you getting this from? Well, I'm just going to read a few passages. Just a few. This is in no means all the passages in Scripture, but just a few. Proverbs 31:8 says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of those who are destitute. Open your mouth and judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." Jeremiah 22 says, "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness. Deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood." It makes sense because God himself, from Psalm 146, is one who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, who sets the prisoners free. He is the Lord who opens the eyes of the blind and lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And I've mentioned this before in this series, and I'll mention it again. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Church, to our shame, has often forgotten that. But Jesus himself died and rose from the dead in order to uphold these weightier matters. Jesus himself died and rose from the dead in order to uphold these weightier matters. Why did Jesus die for us? Why did he rise from the dead for us? Because we were captives in our own sin. And yet he came to set us free. He lived righteously and justly for us, even though we have in many ways not lived righteously or justly. But even though he was righteous and just and merciful and faithful, he died on behalf of the guilty. He took their guilt upon himself at the cross. And he died the death of a criminal to set us free. And then God declared this Jesus to be the righteous one when he raised him from the dead. The just one. The one who was faithful. And Jesus offers his life to the guilty, so that they too can be declared righteous in his sight before God. And they can experience the righteousness from God as a new status, and also to know the power to live differently. That we're made right with God so that we can live rightly with one another. I mean, think about it. If God declared someone righteous when they didn't deserve it, why would that person turn around and treat other people unrighteously, unjustly, without mercy, without kindness, without love? So as I told you, last week, I've gotten some feedback from you guys about the three things at the end of the sermon to say, where can we hang our hat? So I'm going to keep doing this until somebody says, will you please stop doing that? But here's three things. If you're thinking, well, where do we go from here? What do we do with this? Because, I mean, if you think about it, justice, it's a big word, right? Where do you even begin to do justice? Where do you even begin to love mercy? Where do you even begin to be faithful? What do you do with that? Well, here are three very easy things that I think, well, maybe not easy, but simple things that we can do. And the first, and I'm going to sound like a broken record here, but the first is pray. Church, we need to pray. Whenever we're confused and we don't know what to do, we need to pray. Whenever we recognize that we have messed up or we haven't had our priorities straight, we should pray. We pray. Pray for repentance. Pray for us to sort out our priorities. Pray for our hearts and minds to change, to be aligned with what Jesus wants for us. Pray about it. Second, think about somebody who will tell you the truth. You got that in your mind? You know, we all have that friend who, no matter what, will tell us the truth. You know, that friend who, you know, if you put on an outfit that looks terrible and you ask everybody else, how does this outfit look on me? And they'll go, oh yeah, it looks great. That one friend will say, it looks terrible on you. That friend? You got that person in mind? Ask that person, what are some ways that I prioritize tasks and rules over people? And then brace yourself, because you might be surprised by what you hear. Ask the person who will tell you the truth, what are some ways I prioritize tasks and rules over people? And then number three, find ways to support ministries that help protect and care for the weak and the helpless. Just find a way to support. And not everybody's support is going to look the same. Some people, you can give money to organizations that care for those because you yourself may not be able to be involved in the way that you would like. But there are plenty of organizations that need volunteers. Plenty of organizations that need people to help spread the word and raise awareness. Let me just give you a few examples that are right here in Sumter. There's Sumter United Ministries that cares for the poor, for people who are down and out. That's a great way. You can volunteer, you can support with prayer, you can support with money. The Sumter Pregnancy Center. If there is, in our culture, one really weak and vulnerable group of people, it is the unborn. You want to show that you want to love justice, do justice, and love mercy, and show faithfulness, then volunteer and give to organizations like the Sumter Pregnancy Center, because they do a great work here in Sumter. Or you could think about the WCA right here in Sumter, who they are here for people who suffer from domestic abuse. And that's something we don't want to talk about in the church. And yet, the YWCA is there to help women who have been abused by their husbands. And that happens more often than you think. And they're always looking for volunteers to help. Those are just a few ways that you can support an organization, a group, that shows that you want to care for other people. And if all those things, you think, well, I don't know whether I can do that. Let me give you something really easy to do. You know that this church, if you've been a part of this church for any time, we've been talking about racial relations and how to bridge the gap between us and our brothers and sisters who are African-American. And I have sat with these men at times and heard stories of mistreatment because of the color of their skin. And it is heartbreaking. We're going to have a movie night. But what's easier than watching a movie? We're going to have a movie night on February 17th. Why not show up to that movie night, watch a good movie, Remember the Titans, Denzel Washington, right? Watch the movie and then stay after to have a conversation about racial relations in Sumter and see where that goes. It's a good way of just connecting with your community and hearing and learning about what might be going out on outside of the circles that we know about. There are all kinds of ways that you can learn to support and encourage ministries, but those are just a few that are right here in our backyard, so to speak, that make it very easy for you to get involved. And there are more. And if you want to know some more, please come to me and talk to me. I will name some more to you, or I'll point you in a direction where you can go if none of those fit your fancy. But the main thing for us is to remember, Jesus doesn't want us to be like the Pharisees. Yes, he wants us to tithe and give our money, but more than that, he wants us to love people and care for them where they are, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. So by the Spirit, let's grow in focusing on the weightier matters of caring for others in the name of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, please help us as a church, as individuals, as families, life groups, to grow in focusing on the weightier matters that you have for us, in loving one another and loving people outside of this body, in this community. Help us to know what it looks like to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Help us to know what it looks like to to uphold the weightier matters of the law. And we know we can't do this apart from your Spirit, so Holy Spirit, please be at work in us. Empower us by the good news of Christ, that as we see that he took on injustice for us, so that we would be made right with our God, that we can live a life that is focused on caring for others who are mistreated, who are in pain, who are unloved. Help us to know what this looks like, and guide us, Holy Spirit, in the truth and in right action. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask